Just going to look at Acts again. Today we have the third part of our teaching series entitled Spreading the Good News. In this series we are looking at how the early church responded to some of the missional challenges that it faced in its first few months of existence. This week marks an important turning point in the development of the church and its mission to reach all people. We're going to read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. Now, that's quite a long reading. It is the whole of chapter 10. And so I'm going to read, and I hope that you'll be able to follow it in your own Bibles. I'm reading, as usual, from the New International Version. So, starting the beginning of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That was quite a long reading. We're going to reflect on that reading together in a moment. So, up until this point, the church has essentially been a small but growing subsection of the Jewish faith. Non-Jews who wanted to join the church had to first fulfill the Jewish law and get circumcised. In effect, they had to become Jews before they could become Christians. In this passage, God shows Peter that the Christian community is to be adaptable. It's to be for all people, at all times, and in all places. And from these verses, we can discover some principles for reaching the unreached. Principles for reaching those who don't yet know the good news of Jesus. So the first of these principles, in order to reach individuals and peoples who do not know Jesus, it's necessary to launch into the unknown. Those first Christians might have been tempted to just settle back into the comfort of their Jewish culture and customs and simply spread the message amongst their own people. But God had other plans. In fact, Peter had already started on the journey of overcoming his prejudices towards those who were not from his own religious culture. You may remember that last week we noted that Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner. Now, a tanner was someone who worked with leather and therefore came into contact with both dead animals and sometimes with pigs. Both of those, dead animals and pigs, were taboo for a devout Jew to even touch. And this week we find that Peter is prepared to stay in the home of another non-Jew, a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. Now, of course, Roman soldiers were despised by most Jews as members of the occupying military forces. Now, this man, Cornelius, he was God-fearing. That means he followed the Jewish pattern of prayer and of lifestyle, but he had not converted to Judaism properly. So this Roman soldier, albeit God-fearing, no good, devout Jewish person would have been prepared to enter his home. And in fact, Peter refers to that in the reading when he's talking to Cornelius and his family and close friends. So God had already been working in Peter's life to challenge his Jewish preconceptions. But the vision that he had, and we read about that in verses 11 to 16 of our reading, that vision was like a bolt from heaven. And it was such a shock to Peter that, of course, Peter's initial reaction was to say, "No, surely not, Lord." In this trance, in this vision, he saw those animals coming down on the sheet and said, "Lord, you can't expect me to eat these sorts of animals that I have never touched in my life because I believed it was wrong." And Peter quickly interprets that vision, that it's not simply about what Peter chooses to eat or not to eat. He actually recognises that this is symbolic. It's symbolic of the fact that as Peter refuses to eat certain types of meat, he rejects it as impure, that that's a symbol of his rejection of certain people as impure. And he recognises and interprets to the family of Cornelius the fact that God is challenging him. And he says in verses 34 and 35, "I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." We are also called to befriend and connect people with people whose cultures, attitudes and lifestyles may be very different to our own. We're called to be good friends, good neighbours, good work colleagues. And we are called to be people who share our lives with others around us in whatever situation we find ourselves. Now, some Christians like to sit in criticism of those who live according to different standards and different lifestyles. But I try to put into practice a simple statement made by one of my favourite Christian writers that you've heard me refer to before, an American Franciscan friar by the name of Richard Rohr. He says this: "The best critique of the bad is the practice of the better." The best critique of the bad is the practice of the better. In other words, instead of wagging our fingers in the faces of people, we should try to humbly live in a way that witnesses to a better way of being human. So that's the first principle of how to reach those who do not yet know about the good news of Jesus. We have to be prepared to launch into the unknown. Another principle of how to reach those who do not yet know about the good news of Jesus is to respond to the vision. And we have two people in this passage who actually had to respond to visions that God sent to them. Both Cornelius and Peter had to be prepared to respond to the challenge that came to them through their visions. They had to be prepared to hear and to act on the prompting that they received from God, to enable a major change of mindset to happen for both of them. Despite his prayers and his generosity, Cornelius knew what his need was. He knew that as God came to him in this vision, that he had to respond. And actually, he showed great humility when he met Peter in verse 25 by throwing himself down on the floor. And Peter himself was prepared to respond step by step to the leading of God. God could have spoken directly to Cornelius and to say to him, I love you and care for you, even though you are a Roman and not of the Jewish faith. God could have chosen to go directly and speak to Cornelius and say that to him. But God didn't choose to. So often God chooses to speak through other human beings. That, in my experience, is so often the way that God works. He wants his word to someone to take on flesh, in the sense of being delivered through another person who shares that message from the Lord. And Peter himself was prepared to respond step by step to the leading of God. So initially he went to stay with Simon the Tanner. And then from there, received these people who had come from Cornelius to say, come and stay, come and meet our master and speak to him and tell him the message that God has given you. So Peter had to respond step by step to the leading of God in this chapter that we've read from Acts. So this was not Peter venturing out at random into the unknown, just doing what he thought was right. Rather, he was carefully and prayerfully discerning God's will. And I think that should also provide a pattern for mission today. That mission is not simply about going out and doing whatever we want, but rather carefully and prayerfully discerning God's will about how we share God's message with those who don't know him, and how we do that in a way that is sensitive and effective and responsive to God's Holy Spirit, led by him. Because whilst we want to honour the courage and devotion of previous generations of missionaries, we also have to acknowledge the damage caused by some of them through their insensitivity as they rode roughshod over cultures and customs that they did not understand or value. A book I've had on my shelf for many years is called Christianity Rediscovered. It's written by a man called Vincent Donovan, and it deals with this exact issue of cultural insensitivity in mission. Father Vincent was a Roman Catholic missionary sent amongst the Maasai people of Tanzania, and he was appalled at how his predecessors and his fellow missionaries sought to undermine and weaken the fabric and the structures of Maasai culture in order to force their understanding of church onto these people. On one occasion, after having described some cultural insensitivity performed by his denomination, Father Vincent wrote these words, "My heart ached in its inability to love the church as it was, and longed to see it and love it as it was meant to be." There may be limited situations in which cross-cultural missionaries such as Father Vincent are still required. Cross-cultural missionaries are those who are going from one particular culture into a very different culture and sharing the gospel. There may be limited situations in which such multicultural missionaries are still required. But most mission agencies now recognise that the most effective work is done by indigenous people, indigenous workers working amongst their own people. And I would say to you, I believe this is true, whether it's amongst the most remote tribes in far-flung parts of the world, or among the LGBTQ community in Britain or in Croydon, or connecting with those of other faiths in Britain or in Croydon. Cultural sensitivity is so important in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. These days, mission to unreached people groups, both in Britain and abroad, is seen as much more of a partnership between individuals, offering their particular skills, coming from their particular culture and customs. And it's a partnership with well-resourced churches, offering their money and their prayers. And it's a partnership with mission agencies who offer their matchmaking and their support skills. By matchmaking, I mean bringing together those individuals who are from a culture, often from the same culture, where they can connect with others within their culture and supporting and resourcing them as they minister and as they reach out with the gospel. Mission today is really seen as a partnership between all of those individuals, churches, and mission agencies. So, that's the second of our principles, responding to the vision that God gives of how mission is to be carried forward. The third principle that I want to pick up on in reaching out to those who do not yet know about the good news of Jesus is to make sure that we see the bigger picture. See the bigger picture. Although missionary work can be laborious and very long-term, it should be seen as part of God's plan of reconciling all things in this universe to himself. In 1786, a young man by the name of William Carey approached a meeting of Baptist ministers to seek their support for overseas mission. The chairman of this group of Baptist ministers said to Carey, "Sit down, young man. When it pleases the Lord to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." There's an enlightened Baptist minister for you. Thankfully, Carey ignored that Baptist minister and 6 years later founded the Baptist Missionary Society, which of course is now BMS World Mission. Carey realised that although the mission to reach the unreached came from the heart and the desire of God, unless human beings were willing to pray and seek God's heart, then that mission would not be fulfilled. In our reading from Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius were open to being used by God for a purpose that they initially could not see. But because they were open to God's leading, his plan of reaching those who did not yet know of him was carried forward beyond the Jewish people into the multicultural melting pot of the Gentile world. And thank God that it did, because that is the reason that you and I are now part of the body of Christ. Because that mission was one that moved out from the Jewish community out into the Gentile world. So I invite you to join me this week in praying for God's worldwide mission, that it will be extended, but also that it will continue to be performed culturally sensitively in ways that respect the cultures into which it is coming, and that it will recognise that there are many aspects of the cultures into which it is coming that actually are not anti-faith or not anti-Christian faith. are not damaging, but actually are part of the strength of the societies into which the gospel is coming. And we pray that God's kingdom will be extended. We're going to finish with a prayer together, and I invite you to join me as we pray. I'm going to just share this prayer from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she says, "Here I am, Lord, body, heart and soul. Grant that with your love I may be big enough to reach your world and small enough to be at one with you." Amen.